I think it'd be fitting to officially welcome Brooke Kemper to Bendigo. Got to find her. And church, for those who know Brooke a little bit better, she grew up in Melbourne. And her father was a deacon down there in Calvary Baptist. And then he was called to a church to be the pastor in Sydney, in Penrith area, I think it was. And so she's lived in New South Wales for, what, 4 or 5 years? But just the last year or so, she had a yearning to move back to Victoria for some reason. She didn't quite make it all the way to, all the way to Melbourne. She decided to stay at Bendigo. So welcome. Welcome, Brooke. Hope it's a long stay. Anyway, if you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 20. That's where we'll be looking, first of all. John chapter 20. And I would like to pray before we look at what God has for us this morning. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that you have preserved your word for us to be able to read in our own language. Thank you for those faithful men you used to inspire the word, for those faithful men who copied it so many times, and those men that you used to translate it into our language, so that, Lord, we can learn about you, we can learn how you dealt with people and your love for us and what you have done for us over the centuries and what you want to do for us even today. We thank you for these things. And we ask that, Lord, as we study your word this morning, that we may learn more about our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Something I think all of us have, in one form or another, are scars. You might just have one scar. You might have lots of scars. Some have big scars. Some have little scars. Some have noticeable scars, and then others might have hidden scars. Some have old scars, some might have just got a few scars over the last few months. But regardless of the size or the age of a scar, every scar generally tells a story. You know, if I notice a scar that you have, I could probably say, hey, you got a scar. Well, how'd you get that scar? And you could tell a story of how you got that scar. I've got a few scars. Probably the one that brings the least amount of joy is the appendix scar. I was 19 when that was the case, and went to the doctor and in a lot of pain. He reckoned I was just constipated. So he sent me home. Got worse, so I went back. He said the same thing. So I went home again. And by late that night, I thought, nah, that can't be that. So I went to the hospital and went there and discovered awful ways that people can try and assess if you have appendicitis or not. And if you're a nurse, you probably know what they are. But they're not nice, I'm telling you, and I'll tell you privately later. But you'd want to probably go knowing you've got appendicitis rather than try and discover it, because it's not nice. All right. So when I see that scar, I don't have nice memories. But most scars have a story. And today I want to look at the scars that we have recorded in the Word of God about the Lord Jesus Christ that are on his hands. And in the Gospel of John, we're told how the disciples of the Lord Jesus were gathered together and they were afraid, because only a few days earlier, the one who they thought was the Messiah, who was going to redeem Israel, who they had followed for around 3 years, had been crucified on a cross and was buried. And they were afraid that those who had done that to Jesus were wanting to get them as well. Yet things got worse because they had just heard that his body had gone missing. And we read in John chapter 20, and verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said, so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. See, Jesus appeared to them, and at this time he showed them his scars, the scars in his hands and in his side. And when they saw them, they were truly convinced that this was the Lord Jesus who they had been following. And it's these scars that I want to consider today, because they tell a story. They tell a number of stories, actually. They tell us everything that we need to know about the Lord Jesus and also for eternal life. See, the scars of the Lord Jesus show us, first of all, that he was nailed to a cross. How did Jesus get those scars? I might ask you if I notice one today. Right? How did you get your scar? Well, how did Jesus get his scars? Well, he got them from being nailed to a cross. And he did that for you and for me. In the previous chapter, John chapter 19, we read this in verse 16 to 19. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, the two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And if we were to read on, we would discover that Jesus died on that cross. And then to confirm that he was truly dead, the soldiers got a spear and they pierced his soul, and water and blood came out, which was a sign of death. And so that's how he got those scars, being crucified on a cross. But Peter, one of the disciples who was there watching this that day, later on in one of his letters that he wrote, tells us why Jesus died on the cross. Not just how he got the scars, but why he got the scars. In 1 Peter 2:22 it says, who his own self, that's talking about Jesus, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. So Jesus bore our sins in his body on that tree or on that cross, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, those scars of Jesus tells a wonderful story. How the Son of God came and he was born in Bethlehem and became a man. And that's what we remember at this Christmas time. But the story certainly doesn't end there. That little baby grew and he became a man and he did miracles, great miracles, showing that he was more than a man, but he was the Son of God. And he was rejected by most of the people because he told them of their sin, and they didn't like the thought that they were sinners, and they rejected that understanding that they needed to change. And so God was able to use these men who rejected Jesus to fulfill his plan to bring forgiveness of sins to mankind by having them crucify him on a cross. And there on that cross, the righteous one died for us and took the punishment for our sin. That's why he got those scars. Now, if the end of the story was there, well, then it still wouldn't be that great a story, because there'd been a lot of good people, men and women, die. But for Jesus to be who he said he was, and that is the Son of God who came to die for us, well, then he had to rise again. He had to rise again to show that he was truly divine, that he had power over death. But he also had to rise again to show that he had paid the penalty for mankind's sin in full. If he was still in the grave, he was there paying the punishment. But the fact that he rose again shows that he had paid it in full, nothing more to be paid. And those scars show us not just the story that he died on the cross, but it shows us that he rose again from the dead. You know, we need to remember that despite Jesus telling his disciples a number of times that he was going to die and then he was going to rise again, they weren't quick to believe this. It's strange. If anyone should have believed this by a witness from others, they should have been that, but they weren't. In fact, the witnesses of others weren't enough for them. They had to see him before they believed that he had risen from the dead. We often label Thomas as the doubter, but the reality is all the disciples, the 11 left, were all doubters in the resurrection. Over in the Gospel of Luke, if you want to turn there in Luke chapter 24, we're told how women went that early morning, that first day of the week, to take spices to dress the body of the Lord Jesus. And when they arrived there at the tomb, we're told that it was opened up and there was no body to be found inside. And so they were confused and they were worried. And then they saw two men in shining garments. We're told that they were angels from heaven. And they said those wonderful words, "Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee?" They told them Jesus has risen from the dead. And then it all made sense to them. They remembered what Jesus said. And this was exciting news. And so they rushed back to the disciples to tell them. But we read, after they had told them this in Luke chapter 24, verse 11, and their words, that is the words of the ladies, seemed to them, that's the disciples, as idle tales, and they believed them not. Nah, I don't think so. Then arose Peter and ran under the sepulchre, and stooping down and beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Now that's not what you call disciples that are full of faith. Disciples who knew what Jesus had said and they were waiting with expectation for Jesus to rise from the dead, as he said. Now, when Jesus was crucified, they were gutted and they were confused. And now they even wouldn't believe the words of these ladies that they knew. One was the mother of Jesus. They wouldn't believe the words of these ones who they could trust. We're told in the Gospel of Luke that two other disciples saw the Lord Jesus and ran back and told them. They wouldn't believe them either. And then it says there in Luke chapter 24, verse 36, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And so now as they're there saying, no, I don't believe that he has risen from the dead. No, I can't believe that. Then Jesus himself appears. And he says, peace be unto you. But notice how the disciples respond in verse 37. And they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. You know, this wasn't the response of people that were confidently waiting for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. No, they were scared. They didn't say to Jesus, yes, I knew you would rise from the dead. I remember what you said and I trusted what you said and we have been waiting. This is exciting. No, they were terrified. Jesus goes on in verse 38 and he said unto them, why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? They didn't know if they could believe what they were seeing. And then Jesus gives them the evidence that it was truly him, as we read in John. And he says, behold, verse 39, my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. So what did they do? They're scared. Jesus says, look at my hands. Look at my feet. See the scars. And when they saw the scars, then they believed. But we know that one of the disciples weren't there at that time, Thomas. And it's very interesting that he continues this doubting concept of not believing that Jesus had risen from the dead. Turn back to John, would you please, where we started. In John chapter 20, it says there, starting at verse 24, I wonder if you would put yourself like this, that you would be like a Thomas. But Thomas, verse 24, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails." So he says, unless I get to see the scars in his hands and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now he's not believing. And they shouldn't have been too critical, because they wouldn't believe the ladies who saw Jesus. They only believe when they saw. Now they're telling Thomas, one of the 12 that had been with Jesus. And he says, no, I won't believe unless I get to see and even touch his scars. Well, we read that 8 days went on and he still refused to believe. Verse 26, and after 8 days again his disciples were within and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace be unto you." Then said he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger and behold my hands. And reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And so Jesus made a beeline for Thomas and said, "Well, Thomas, you wanted the proof? Touch my scars. Touch my side." And notice the response of Thomas in verse 28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Once he saw those scars and understood the story of the resurrection of Jesus as well, he believed that he was truly the Lord God of heaven and that he was his Savior as well. He believed. I do love, though, what Jesus said to him next. Jesus said unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed." You know, all these disciples would not believe unless they saw the scars. But Jesus said there is a blessing there for those who haven't seen me yet still believe. And that's what we are in the category. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, that's what you have done. I have done that. I've never seen Jesus. I've never seen his scars, but I believe the testimony of those who have seen it. And I believe what these disciples said, what the others have said, what these witnesses, the ladies have said, that they saw Jesus risen from the dead. I believe that. And I believe I serve a risen Savior. But the scars of Jesus also tells us that he brings salvation. As the resurrected Savior, Jesus has now made it possible for us to be saved. What does saved mean? Saved means saved from the punishment in hell, where we have to bear the punishment for our own sins. But Jesus has made it possible so we can be saved from that terrible fate and enjoy forgiveness. We no longer have to be the enemies of God, separated from him now by our sin and separated from him for all eternity. We can have fellowship with him. You know, in the book of Revelation, I'll just read it to you, but these are the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And get this, if any man hear my voice and open the door," he says, "I will come into him and will sup with him and be with him." And so Jesus, we read here, seeks sinners. And he knocks on the door of their heart. And if someone of their free will opens up the door after that conviction comes, he says, "I will come into you and I will cleanse you and change you, and we can have fellowship with each other." You know, that is a beautiful, beautiful thing that Jesus wants. You know, it's a little bit You know, have you ever seen those doors? You might have one on your front door and you have that little peephole so you can see who's actually at the door. And so you hear a knock and you're just not going to go and open it to anyone. You go and look and you peep through it and you see if it's someone you want to open the door to. Well, we have a little peephole here so we can know who's knocking on that door. You know, when you hear about the Lord Jesus and what he has done, we have that conviction within our soul how the Lord Jesus wants to come and cleanse us and sup with us. And we get the opportunity to sort of peek through and see who it actually is who's knocking. The Word of God reveals it's Jesus. And those nail-scarred hands are all that we need to see that it's someone worth opening up to. You know, Peter said in 1 Peter, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That's what it's all about. The just one, the holy Son of God, suffered for our sins. Why? So that he might bring us to God. See, Jesus already suffered for our sins. There's nothing else we have to do. Don't let anyone tell you you have to do something like be baptized or eat this or drink this or be this or go there or travel there or whatever. It's been done for us. All we need to do is receive him when he knocks, to open that door and believe. And so the scars show me not just that he died on the cross, not just that he rose again from the dead, showing he paid the penalty, but it also shows that he is able to offer salvation because of those nailed, scarred hands. But you know, the scars also tell us that we are secure in the Lord Jesus. You know, those nailed, scarred hands bring great security. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And he said, "I give unto them eternal life." That's the blessing. That's what he gives us when we receive him, eternal life. But he says this, "And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We're secure in the hands, those nailed, scarred hands of the Lord Jesus. You know, I'm glad it's his hands that we're secure in. If you were relying on me as a man to keep you secure, you're in trouble. If you're relying on a church to keep you secure, you're in trouble. But when you're relying on the nailed, scarred hands of the Lord Jesus to keep you secure, you can be safe. You know, notice the very interesting thing that correlates with the love that God had for his people Israel and the love that he has for us. Let me read this. This is him talking about Israel. It's in Isaiah 49, verse 15. It says, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb?" So he asks a question. And we've got lots of mums here. Can a mum who's given birth and gives suck to a child, can she forget? Oh, that's right. I've gone down to the shops. I forgot my child. That's impossible. But he goes on to say, "Yea, they may forget." That's, even if that's possible, "yet will I not forget thee." And he says, "Why? Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." God said to his people, "I have engraven you in the palms of my hands," to show the importance of his people to them. He couldn't forget them. And as a Savior, as he holds us in his hands and we're secure in him, he has the very same thing for us. Those scars tell a story to him. How he did come and he did die for us and how precious we are. How he gave everything for his children, his bride, who believe on him. And so the scars tell a story that we're engraved in the palms of his hands and we can be secure. But it also tells us one other thing, and that is that these nailed, pierced hands are one day going to return. We're told in the book of Revelation, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen." And then Jesus said, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty." God's word tells us that Jesus is coming again. And Israel will also look upon him whom they have pierced. They will see those nailed, scarred hands. This time Jesus won't come as a little baby or come as a conquering king, and he'll reign over the earth and he'll make right all the things that have been wrong. Jesus is coming again as well. And so the scars in the hands of the Lord Jesus tell many stories. If we ever got to see him, we could say, "Jesus, what's that scar for?" "Oh, this scar. This is the scar that I got when I died on the cross for you. And it shows that I have risen from the dead in body. And it also shows that because I paid the penalty for you, I can forgive your sins. And it shows that if you call on me to be saved, I'll come into you and I'll cleanse you. I'll make you one of mine. And you're secure for all eternity. And one day I'll come back and get you. Or you will reign with me on earth." That's what those scars are for. But it is only for those who believe. You know, after John wrote this time when Jesus appeared to the disciples, in chapter 20 it goes on and he says this in verse 30 and verse 31. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. He did many other things to prove he was who he said he was." Verse 31, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Can I ask you, do you have life, eternal life, through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't get it by just being born a Christian. You don't get it by going to church. You don't get it by getting someone to perform something for you. You only get it says there, by believing. Admitting that you're a sinner in the sight of a holy God who needs forgiveness. And believing that Jesus was truly God the Son, and he came and died on that cross for you. And he did it so you can have forgiveness. And then you call upon him to save you. Have you done that? I've admitted to him that I was a sinner. I did that when I was 13. I believed that he was the only way I can have my sins forgiven. And that night I knelt my head and I called upon him to save me. There's a day when I asked the Lord to save me. Do you have a day when you've done that, children? Just because you grow up in a Christian home doesn't mean that you are saved. There needs to be a day when you receive that free gift, where you hear the knock. And it says, "And those that hear my voice and open the door," he says, "I will come in and sup with you." If you've never done that, can I encourage you to do that today? If you want to know more, talk to me. I'd be happy to share it with you. But it's something we all need. Otherwise, those scars were of no value to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reveal in your word that you sent your Son to be our Savior. And I pray that each one will be able to celebrate and say, "Yes, he is my Savior, because I have called upon him to be my Savior, my personal Savior." I ask that you would reveal in our hearts if that is the fact or not. If there are any that don't know you, that you will be knocking on their door, the door of their heart, asking to come in. And I pray this in Jesus' name.